Our way through the book of Exodus, and the Lord has us here right now in the study of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and in his providence, things worked out to where today, on Mother's Day, we can be looking at Exodus 20 and verse 12, which is the command about honoring father and mother. And we have covered a lot of ground in the last number of months, just to appreciate these commandments as a whole, how they connect with our lives as believers, even though we are not serving the Lord under the old covenant, and I hope appreciating the real unity of thought throughout the scripture when it comes to these basic issues of morality in our personal lives and in society. And certainly we are talking about that continuity very strongly when it comes to honoring our parents. And as we begin to consider this, I want us to just appreciate something of the importance of this fifth commandment and maybe illustrate it to you this way. Let's suppose you were at work typing out a set of instructions for somebody who is going to be doing a job for you. Or maybe at home you are trying to help someone and you are typing out a recipe. Just think of yourself in that situation trying to verbalize, do this, do that, do the other. And if you were using a computer and there was something along the way that was just really important that you really wanted to highlight for the individual so that they wouldn't forget this. If they forget other things, you just really got to do this particular step. You would actually have different ways to get across that emphasis. You could underline the words. You could use italics. You could put it in boldface. Or you could maybe shout at them and put it in all caps. What about if you're speaking to someone and you're going through a lot of things, a lot of information, but again, you want to highlight some things and really make some things more important than others. There would be various ways verbally that you could kind of underline or boldface things. You could raise your volume really high, or maybe you could whisper and perhaps get the person's attention better that way. You could perhaps vary the rate in which you're talking or some other kind of verbal technique. Or then there are nonverbals as well. You could start gesturing really passionately to try to make a point. Or if I'm up here trying to make a point, I don't normally do this, I could start pounding on the pulpit, right? There are different ways to emphasize ideas. Well, what if you are God, and there at Mount Sinai gathered together all the people of Israel, and you're going through a lot of material? And later on, you're going to give a whole bunch of other material to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel. But in the case of these Ten Commandments, God is actually declaring these things audibly in the ears of the nation of Israel. What if he wanted to emphasize some commandments over others? When it comes to the written form, they didn't generally, back in that day, practice underlining or boldface. They didn't have the kind of means that we have to show that on paper. Varied his volume in order to get across certain more core ideas. I don't know, but there are other ways that God definitely put like an exclamation mark on some of these things. And some of them stand out more than others. And one of the ways that you could highlight something is to do what he does in this case here, and that is to state a positive consequence for obeying the command. Trying to indicate just how significant this is or how important it is for people to do this and trying to motivate them in kind of a special way to draw attention to that one. Maybe over some of the others. That's what he did with the fifth commandment. Look at verse 12. He says, honor your father and your mother. And then he adds this, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He adds that consideration of the lengthy life in the land that is the result in general of obeying this command. Now, the reality is, and I hadn't really thought about this point much before, that once you get through the whole Pentateuch, you could actually say that about all of God's commandments. Because you get to the end of the Pentateuch, and you're reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and there's this whole list of covenant curses and blessings. And God says about the whole list of commandments in the Torah that if the people of Israel, as a matter of the customary behavior, were to disobey those things, they would actually be slaughtered by their enemies, and they would be kicked off the land. However, if they were obedient to the law of God, as a general rule, these would be the consequences. Military victory, financial prosperity, long life in the enjoyment of the land of the promise. So that ultimately that principle, that promise, applies to the law as a whole. But at this point, it's like the Lord wants to put special emphasis on this one and its ramifications, particularly for individuals who are obeying or disobeying that command, and he draws attention to it with that promise. And we know that that is something significant to the Lord also, because when the Apostle Paul comes along and he is urging children in Ephesians chapter 6, along these same lines, he reminds them of this point. In that case, he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, which is a parallel discussion of the Ten Commandments. In that case, it's more focused on the individual, and it's a little bit longer, it's elaborated some. And here's what he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Now, a couple important points to bring out about that. That is one reason that we don't have to struggle with the issue of, does this command, even though it was given to Israel, really have relevance for me, or speak authoritatively to me of what the Lord wants for me in my relationship to my parents. I don't need to struggle with that because Paul just brings it over as though Israel, the church, old covenant, new covenant, time frame, culture, whatever, that doesn't really matter. That doesn't really enter into this. This is not some kind of culturally specific or covenantally specific issue. This is something that has broad relevance for people everywhere at all times, and Paul doesn't feel the need to go through a lot of filtering or qualifications. He just brings it right over into the church at Ephesus, a lot of whom, and probably most of which, were Gentile peoples, right? And he even brings over something of the promise, which is pretty amazing as well. And we wrestle maybe with what to do with that because we're not under the old covenant and there isn't all this emphasis about the land, but there is still a point that comes over. There are different views about exactly how this promise would be fulfilled today in people's lives. It may well be that this is just stating the general pattern of how things tend to happen. And we understand there are a lot of exceptions. We understand that disobedient children may end up living a long time. We understand that sometimes obedient children may suffer what we would describe as an untimely death. But Paul is getting across a general point that there are these positive, these beneficial consequences for children who follow this particular expectation of the Lord. I think the right way to translate that is to live long on the earth. Not the land of Israel, but God's good earth today, as big as it is, and wherever you happen to live. There are those who would argue that we need to be thinking there about ultimate issues and the ultimate earth, the new creation, the new earth. Not that anybody's obedience to their parents or honoring of their parents somehow earns eternal life. However, it is true that this is all about, in Ephesians, walking worthy of the gospel. This is all about living a life that demonstrates you really have been called of the Lord to salvation. There is a ramification of that, and for you to live in this way demonstrates to you and others that you're actually, by the grace of God, on the path to the new creation, and you're going to get the full experience of God's blessing in that new realm. In any case, the fact that the Lord talks about consequences in both Old and New Testaments ought to get our attention. It really is like a bold face. Like, this one stands out and is so foundational to our experience of life on God's earth. Since the Lord puts so much importance on it, I think we'd agree that it ought to be pretty important to us as well. And so this morning, I'd like to highlight it, bold it, exclamation mark, draw attention to it, honor your father and mother. That's the title of the message. And as we continue, we want to consider a little bit, not just of the importance of this commandment, but the context of it in this particular passage. We understand some of these things because we've been talking about the Decalogue for a while, but I don't want us to forget something of the broad context in the book of Exodus. And that is that for as much as this emphasizes obedience, whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, obedience follows grace. The emphasis this morning is on really urging us to obey this command of honoring our parents, but let us not forget that in the biblical logic, again, both Old and New Testaments, obedience isn't just kind of floating around out there somewhere, or the Lord just sort of dumping that on us in a vacuum. Obedience follows grace. Yes, there are consequences for obedience or disobedience, but this is fundamentally about, again, think of Israel. They are fundamentally being called to live out what they already are. They're being called to live out who they are as people that have been elected or chosen of God, and then people who have been redeemed by God in the Exodus, people with whom the Lord is initiating a covenant. There's this foundation of the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God, and on that platform then, he is calling upon them to follow this particular command. That's the broad context. Let's think about the more narrow context in this passage. And you may know that there are different ways to number as well as to divide up these Ten Commandments. Some people actually divide them up five and five. And there's a pretty good argument for that. In that particular approach, the fifth commandment continues to focus on the Godward relationship. And let's see what the sequence would be if that is the case. Commandment number one, honor God alone, not some other deity out there or supposed deity. Number two, honor God in the way he requires, not through images. Number three, honor the name of God. Number four, what we were looking at most recently, honor the day of God, the Sabbath. And number five, honor the most immediate representatives of God in your life. Do you realize that that is not whatever king Israel might have had? That's not even the priest that would be instituted in this law as well. The representative of God that is the closest to you and that is with you all the time and that is there to speak God's truth to you on a regular basis, actually your parents. And actually they play a more basic role than that in your life. They are the instruments through whom God gave you life and brought you into this world to begin with. He acted through them to bring you into existence. They are servants of God in your life in that very personal and even physical way. And on top of that, the Old Testament regularly urges parents to be instructing their children. We know Deuteronomy chapter 6, teaching them the law, speaking of it all the time. They are the most immediate and direct spokespeople for the Lord in our lives. So that this is not just about human beings here. We haven't left aside the vertical relationship, and there's a pretty good argument there that actually we ought to consider commandment number 5 as being more connected to the first 4 than to the others. Now, of course, there are other people who say these divide out between 4 that are vertical and 6 that are horizontal. And the first 4 are focused especially on loving God and worshiping Him and honoring Him. And the other 6 are talking about loving God by loving my neighbor. And the first neighbor that I'm around is once again my parents. That's probably the more common way to view it. And I think it doesn't really matter. But what I'm saying is let's not disconnect this from our relationship to God. As though when we get to the end of commandment number 4, it's like my spiritual life is kind of over there, taken care of. And now it's just, well, what's going to make life work best in the world? And how do I treat other people? These two things are not really in different buckets. We might be able to analyze them as vertical and horizontal, but they are inseparably connected. And our love for the Lord inevitably must lead to love for neighbor. And even our obedience to honor your mother and father is therefore an expression of devotion to God. And add to that this, about this context, that in the list of all 10 of them, however you divide them up, when it starts to move toward other people around me, what is the first one that's in the list? I don't think it's an accident that the very first one is honor your father and mother. It's maybe a little surprising. This command comes up before the prohibition of murder, which is the next one. It comes up before the prohibition of adultery. And you say, why would God kind of put it up toward the top of the list, and why would it call for that kind of attention? Probably because this parent-child relationship is so foundational. And it is the realm in which we are learning the other morals that are going to come along the way. It's at that point, as children, in the context of a family, listening to parents, that we're instructed about who God is, and about His grace and mercy and redemption, and about His law as well, and exactly how we're supposed to treat other people. It's in the context of learning these things from our parents that we can start to make progress toward those others. And that's another factor that demonstrates just how important this is to the Lord. But there's another layer of context that I want us to consider, not just the literary context of what's sitting right there in the passage, but the historical context. Trying to put ourselves in the shoes of the original writer, the original reader of this truth, and really a very simple question. To whom did the Lord speak the command to honor your parents? Who were these individuals? What was their station in life? And more specifically, how old were they? You know, growing up, if you would have asked me about that commandment, and maybe I still think this way, the very first thing I think of as far as what this means is Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not saying that that's inappropriate, but what I'm saying is that in Ephesians 6, Paul is taking the honor your parents commandment and he is applying it to children and telling children who are under their parents' roof to obey their parents. That is the form that honoring parents takes. However, when you go back to the original setting of this, the main audience of this command was not little kids. It was not children in Sunday school, though obviously it speaks to them as well. When we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we want to appreciate all the connection to the new covenant. We want to get as much as we can that we could say to our children. But to whom was this being addressed in the first place? There were children there. But what I'm trying to get at is God was speaking this to the entire nation that was gathered before Mount Sinai. It is for children. Children are included in it. But this is something that is given to everybody, no matter how old or young you are, no matter what stage of life you happen to be in. It is in a list there of other things that are given to people across the board. And if there's any focus of the Ten Commandments, it's actually more for adults than it is for children. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Ten Commandments in general do focus on adult life. The fourth commandment about the Sabbath, for example, as it gets into the details of that, it assumes that you're talking to somebody who works 6 days a week, you're talking to somebody who has children and who has servants, because there are details of that law that has to do with those relationships. Think about the seventh commandment, the one against adultery. Obviously, you're assuming that the individual really needing to hear this is a person that's married. It's directly targeting somebody who has that marriage relationship. When you get to commandment number 10 about coveting, one of the things that it says not to covet is somebody else's wife, somebody else's house, somebody else's servant, somebody else's livestock, as if to say, be satisfied with all those things that God has given you in those areas. And again, we're talking here about adults. So let us not think that honoring father and mother is something that only children need to be taught. It has relevance for all seasons of life and all ages. And hopefully the context will help us to keep that in mind. But I really haven't said yet what this actually means. What does it mean to honor father and mother? And that's our next consideration here, the meaning of the fifth commandment. And here again, I want to distinguish the original statement from Ephesians 6. The verse does not say, obey your father and mother. It says, honor your father and mother, and those are actually two distinguishable things. Obedience is one way that that can come out, and should, if you're talking to a child, but that is not the only way that it's supposed to be done. I think it will help us to just define this term in general. And I'm sure I've made this point before through the years, that this word for honor is one that we are familiar with from other passages, and we may just not realize the connection. If you've ever read a verse in the Old Testament where maybe the psalmist is saying, let us rejoice in the Lord, let us praise the Lord, let us glorify the Lord, right? We're used to talking about living to the glory of God, glorifying God, that sort of language. Actually, this word is the same word that those other passages in the Old Testament use for glorifying the Lord. It's here used with reference to your response to your parents. You could actually translate it, glorify your parents. And you're like, how can that be? I thought we wanted to be God-centered, and the glory goes to Him alone. How can God then turn around and say, actually, the same word, glorify, I'm going to use it for your attitude toward your parents? Well, we can maybe be helped by considering that at other times, even with reference to the Lord, you could actually translate it with the word honor. Maybe that's a little softer. Maybe you can see how that would be more appropriate to parents. But it's really the same idea. What is the idea? What does it mean to honor, to glorify the Lord or my parents? And what I want to say is that's not just talking about singing songs. Right? A lot of times we think, I'm going to glorify the Lord. So what that means is we're going to gather together in a group, and we're going to sing a lot of songs that have a lot of words that are saying, God is great, God is good, we praise Him, we thank Him, we adore Him, and that's what it means to glorify God. That is one form that glorifying God can take. But this root, this word, has a meaning that you actually might not expect. It is a root that has to do with the idea of weight. Not W-A-I-T, but W-E-I-G-H-T. Did I get that right? Weight. Okay. Meaning heaviness. Something that has a lot of substance that makes it heavy. And sometimes in the Old Testament, it is used of something that is physically heavy. But more often, it is used of the heaviness or the weightiness of someone's character, for example. Somebody who has demonstrated real integrity, real righteousness, love, whatever godly character traits you're thinking about. The Old Testament would describe that person as somebody who is weighty. There's a lot of substance to their character, right? Or maybe they're weighty because they're in some high position. Some king, some governor, somebody who has a lot of authority, a lot of power backing up that authority. You put it this way, you don't take people like that lightly. They are weighty, and so you interact with them in a way that recognizes the weightiness, the heaviness of their position. So just transfer that concept of weightiness and treating somebody in a way that shows regard for their weightiness, transfer that concept into the family. I understand that we have a diversity of people here. And as you think about that, especially the idea of weighty character, you may or may not be able to describe your mom and dad in that way. They really are not heavyweights when it comes to their godliness. They may be lightweights, or their weightiness of character may be so low and so out of keeping with the patterns of Scripture, they're not even on the scale at all. I understand that. But that's not really what is being addressed here. Primarily, we're talking about the weightiness of the position that God has given to parents in the family. God has appointed them to that role. And He hasn't given to you as an individual anybody else to be in that position except for those two people. You realize that? Has that ever struck you? Like, we're supposed to love our neighbor and honor everybody in a sense. But as far as this command, that really applies to only, like, of all the billions of people in the world, to only two people, mom and dad. Now, we could then start talking about in-laws and, you know, step-parents, and it could get to be a little bit longer list. But either way, it's a very small pool of people. Of all the billions of people that God has put in this world, there's just two or maybe a few more that actually have this position. And that's the point. You need to give them the kind of weightiness of response that corresponds to that unique role that God has given to them in your life and to nobody else. And at least because of that position, if not also because of their character and their love, they ought to carry a kind of weight in your life that nobody else carries. That's the thrust of this passage. For you to honor them is to treat them in a way that recognizes the weightiness of their position. The opposite of that is to treat our parents as light or insignificant or as people that don't matter very much or people who matter just about like anybody else out there. That idea may be helpful to us as we consider the meaning of this command. By treating my parents in a way that really grants them in my interactions the kind of weight that corresponds to the unique position that they have, as opposed to treating them lightly as just, meh, whoever, meh, whatever. Nothing significant, right? That opposite may clarify it as well. Is that the way that parenting is thought of in our society today? That parents really are respected and lifted up as having that kind of weightiness? In our day, who is it that society says carries or ought to carry the most weight in people's lives? You think in terms of age brackets and position in the family, and just kind of pay attention to the constant messaging that we are receiving from the world around us. If anyone is treated as weighty or really substantial or really important to have some kind of determinative function here, so often it's the children, not the parents. And in general, we speak about the youth culture of our day that kind of elevates young people as though they're the really important ones. We got to bend over backwards to keep them happy, right? We got to do everything we can to kowtow to them so they don't walk away from us, so they like us, and so forth. Folks, that is not the biblical worldview. In Scripture, you're reading about, throughout the Bible, a society that's being encouraged here where actually the older generations are the ones that are held in the highest esteem. And these are the voices that we strive to listen to and to follow and to honor. In our day and age, young people are becoming valued and catered to so much that in some cases it's reached this extreme where at the youngest of ages, they're being given the right even to supposedly determine what their gender is, no matter what the parents say. And the parents have no say in that matter in some situations. That is the extreme of the opposite of the biblical worldview. And we understand the Bible treasures and values children as well. Children are not minimized or oppressed by biblical teaching. But at the same time, Scripture teaches that in the family, the parents are the ones with the greatest weight. And more broadly in society, it is the older people in Scripture, not the younger, who carry the greatest weight. And so the fifth commandment, what it means is that it calls upon God's people to recognize the unique role that God has given to parents and to treat them in a way that corresponds to the weightiness they actually have. Now, that's very general. I think it's helpful, but it's still very general. And so the last thing I'd like to say is about the application of the fifth commandment. We've talked about its importance. We've talked about its context. We've talked about its meaning. And finally now, its application. Some of the application is across the board to God's people generally, no matter what age or season of life you happen to be in. And you can think of some of these things, both negatively and positively. Just think about some of the negatives as far as when somebody acts this way, that's really not giving their parents weight, right? When, for example, verbally, children or older people belittle their parents or make fun of their parents or insult their parents, how could that possibly be lifting them up in this position of weightiness? It's kind of obvious when they actually just come out and say things along those lines, the verbal sort of dishonoring. But here's another kind of new thought that struck me as I was thinking about this, that the Bible indicates it's not just verbal. Listen to Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Pretty strong language. And at the beginning, it doesn't make a lot of sense because when we think of scorning, we think about words that are coming out of your mouth, but that's not what it says. It says the eye that mocks a father. All right? That is what we would call today nonverbal communication. Do you realize you can scorn your parents and you don't have to say a single word? It can come out through the look in your eyes or the demeanor on your face or your just general bearing toward them. You could be saying something that, like, on the surface is totally acceptable, but your body language, including your eyes, could be communicating disdain, contempt, dismissiveness. Young people, what would your parents say about your behavior, but even about the looks you give them? You realize the Bible actually addresses that and says some pretty scary things about the way that even we look at our parents in dishonoring them. We ought to be warned by that. I think more broadly, a negative display, a lack of honor, would be any kind of behavior that would bring unnecessary shame on our parents because it is so out of keeping with the emphasis of their lives and what they've been rearing us to be. And as people are observing our lives, that is casting shame. Folks, this is not some kind of inappropriate shame culture. The Bible really is encouraging the sort of loyalty to family that would urge upon young people and older people to give a good representation of their parents, to shed a good light on them. That's an aspect of honoring. And with that, let's think about some of the positive ways that no matter what your age might be, you would be able to honor your parents. Leviticus 19:3 says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." And here's another surprising thing. That word for revere is the same one that in other places is used for the fear of the Lord. It's talking about a high degree of respect and a real fear, an actual fear to do something that would damage the relationship that I have with my mom and dad. You know, when you read some of the other legal codes in the ancient Near East, it's interesting how sometimes it overlaps with the Old Testament and sometimes how it's different. We're going to see that a number of times as we keep working our way through Exodus. But when it comes to this issue, actually, across the board in the ancient Near East, the laws and the customs were along these lines as well. Respect for parents, loyalty to family, really building up that relationship, valuing it, like we've been talking about. But most of the time, not always, most of the time, it's focusing on the father. Very few are the cases where you have what you find consistently in the scriptures, and that is the reverence, the honor is for both mother and father. And it's interesting, in this verse in Leviticus 19, verse 3 says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." Here, the mother is actually put first, where in Exodus, the mother is second. I think that that one verse is the spirit of what we want to do on something like a Mother's Day, of communicating verbally and in other ways to our mothers and to others who play a kind of mother-like role in our lives, that kind of dignity, that kind of respect, that kind of honor. Like it says in Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her." Right there again. I thought praise was only for God. No, praise is for people in whose lives God, by his grace, has worked to have this particular role and ministry in our lives. And so much of that does come down to how we talk to them. What we say to them and how we say it. Isn't that one of the ways that we also glorify the Lord? Singing songs is a part of it. Verbally expressing to God our adoration and our appreciation to him is a part of it. And the same goes for honoring parents. Here's another way that we can honor parents, no matter what our stage of life might be. Imitate whatever good they demonstrate, whatever in their lives we see that reflects the image of God. It also comes out in how we talk, not just to them, but how we talk about them to other people. And it's like in other relationships, if we can't say something positive, sometimes it's better not to say anything at all, especially when it comes to our parents. And even when we're having to deal with, in honesty, legitimate concerns, whether toward our parents or about our parents, there is still a discretion that you can demonstrate that still maintains the spirit of the weightiness of the position God has given. Here's another thought. If you hold someone in high esteem, and you really view them as weighty, and you desire God's blessing on them to carry out their role as effectively as possible, then doesn't it follow that honoring them would also include praying for them? I wonder how it would work or what the difference would be if in some of these tensions that we often face with our children, and really whatever age you are, children or parents, if both sides committed, you know, I'm going to seriously commit to praying for my mom. And it's not that God would just change her and make her somebody different than I like better, but really praying for her to prosper spiritually and to have wisdom for the role that God has given her. Right? What a way to say, Lord, this person that you put in my life is the only person that has this spot. And there's a lot riding on how she does. God bless her. God help her. God strengthen her. God give her wisdom. What difference might that make in our actual interactions with our parents if we took that posture and tried to honor in that way? So those apply across the board. They are general expressions of honor, but I think they're also more specific applications depending upon our age and our station in life. We live under our parents' roofs and under their authority directly for only so long. That changes, and it changes a lot quicker than you realize. This is our first Mother's Day, and there's not one of our children sitting on that pew because half of them are often married and doing other things, and the other half are out of town this weekend. It just happened to work out that way. And it's over. It is over for the most part. Stuff changes. And it happens more quickly than you expect. And things change as far as what honor looks like. How does it change? What would it look like depending on your stage of life? Obviously, on the children level, when they are living with parents, that's where Ephesians 6 comes in, that honor takes the form of obedience. The older and the more independent you become, the more you move away from strict obedience, but that doesn't mean that you just say, all right, I'm out from under that, glad that's over with. Now we're just going to kind of like start from scratch as though I've never heard anything from them, and that was fine while it had to be that way, but this is something new, and now we're just like on a totally different page, and I got to figure this out all over again. Honor comes in actually respecting, taking in, and even seeking their ongoing instruction and counsel. Think about the many times the book of Proverbs is talking to my son. Hear, my son, chapter 1, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And I want to say the same thing about Proverbs that I said about Exodus 20. It is not talking to little kids in Sunday school. Proverbs is not a G-rated book. Proverbs is talking about all kinds of adult topics. And it is still the father and the mother giving instruction to adult children and appealing to them for their hearts and to pay attention. And like, who else is going to talk to you this directly? Who else has your best interest in heart so much that they're willing to suffer whatever damage of relational collateral to look at you and say, you're making a mistake. This is not a wise course of action, right? This is an ongoing ministry that even adults received. More broadly, how can I show esteem for my parents, reflecting well on them in the direction and the choices of my life? What good traits do I see in them that I can pursue? What ideals have they rightly and biblically set before me that I can pursue and prioritize? Here's another aspect, and a lot of us have been or are in this stage of life right now. And that is that honoring your parents doesn't just change when you get older, but it also changes as they get older. It also changes as they get older and face new needs, where the less they are able to provide for themselves, the more honor takes the form of actually providing for their physical care. In fact, here's another thing that might surprise you. When you read the commentaries on Exodus 20, the dominant interpretation is that when God says honor your parents, he's actually talking about this point, about providing for them when they're older. And one reason to think that is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 when he's going after the Pharisees for all their loopholes to get out from under taking care of their parents by saying, oh, this is dedicated to God. He actually quotes Exodus 20:12 as something that they're violating at that point. And in fact, Paul put it so strongly that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So honoring your parents is the first command with a promise, and according to that verse, dishonoring them in terms of not being willing to provide for them is one of the few sins that I can think of where the Bible actually says that is worse than an unsaved person. Like even unsaved people, the average unsaved person would do that. Think about positive examples in Scripture. Joseph taking care of Jacob in Egypt. Ruth taking care of Naomi. David sending his parents to Moab for safety when there was so much danger surrounding his life. And then finally, John 19, that beautiful interaction that Jesus has with John where he says, behold your mother, behold your son. Even on the cross, while he can hardly breathe, and he's about ready to expire, dying for our sins, he's thinking about how can I honor my mother by providing for her going forward. And in all of these kinds of applications, we want to remember that Scripture does not say that we're to honor our parents along these lines only if they know Jesus is their Savior, or only if they have adequately modeled godliness for me, or only if they have been really good at serving in my life as parents. It would be ideal if those things were true of them. They certainly would enhance your desire to honor them. But again, the older you get, the more your attitude changes. The older I get, the less advice I give to people about child rearing. Because the more I'm aware of how hard this is, and also, the older I get, the less critical I am of my parents. We get to live in a generation where there's all of this pretty regular bashing of the older generation, even among Christian people. The older you get, I think, you sort of get mellowed out a lot of times by your own sense of weakness and inability and even failure in this particular area. And honor takes the form of really being thankful and really being attentive to the good things that you received from your upbringing. But honor is based fundamentally not on my parents' spiritual condition, not on their character or their effectiveness. It is based on that unique position that God has given them in my life. Treating them in terms of the weighty role that the Lord has providentially and wisely bestowed on them. Now here we are on Mother's Day, and we're going to end our service by hearing a little bit more in terms of illustration and application. I've asked a few people to come and share a word of testimony. We've done this sort of thing before. It's always such an encouragement. And these are